just praise you and thank you for the wonderful outreach there at I Am Terrell yesterday, Lord. All the children, all the families, all the fun, and Lord, the breakthrough that has occurred. All because of your leading. All because we followed your leading. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church and Love Never Fails International. Lord, I lift them up to you and all the servants that went out yesterday and loved those children and loved those families. I'm just so thankful, Lord, for each and every one of them. And I thank you, Lord, that you've opened the door now for us to take our land or that land that you've given unto us. And Lord, especially this morning for Erlina, who was in the early service and who is not well, Lord, just touch her body and continue to be with her and take away all the pain. And for Donna as well, who is suffering, and just be with her and bring healing to her body. And Lord, for Ed Townsend and Ron and Wynette, all the ones that we're praying for, just to touch them. And Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do, as we welcome those, Lord, that are listening live all over the country and the world and they tuned in to be with us, I pray you bless them. I pray you meet all of their needs this morning. And I pray that you meet every need of those in the overflow area, those that are in the chapel. Oh God, just touch their lives. Every area, Lord, whatever is needed, I pray that you just lift that burden, that you bring healing, that for their families, for marriages, whatever might be needed in this chapel this morning. Oh God, touch us. And we love you, Lord, and help me to teach your word that you've exalted now above your very name. Bring all things to my remembrance. And Lord, use me. Use me to love your people and to teach them now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning, the 11th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to talk this morning about what light does as we continue our study. And let's look at verse 29. Let me read to you Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 29. And it says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, or while they were increasing, it says that Jesus began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And no one, when he has lit a lamp, he puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness of light. And if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. We're on the road, continuing on the road with our Lord as he travels to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And now the opposition has begun. We have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are attacking him. Matter of fact, when we were together last time, remember what they did. There Jesus casting a demon out of an individual that was mute and could not speak. And then the Pharisees came to him and they accused our Lord of casting out a demon by the power of Beelzebub, or the power of the devil. And so they were calling a wonderful work of God a work of the devil. They were committing blasphemy, if you will. And so now we look at this morning about what light does. And I tell you this, I am so thankful to the Lord that we are so privileged that like no other people on earth or anyone in the whole world, because you see, we live in a world that's held captive by the deception of darkness, but we're not in darkness. Do you understand? We're not being held captive any longer by darkness at all. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13, it says, for he has done something for us. He has delivered us or rescued us from what? The power of darkness. And I love what happened when he did that. It says, and he conveyed us or transported us. I like the word deported better. He deported us out of the power of darkness. We'll never be in it again. Amen. And now we're in the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God by adoption, and we're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. Now, we are the light of the world. Amen. And there is absolutely no reason for us to ever walk in darkness. Ever. We don't have to do that. We don't have to traffic in darkness. No. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it tells us, it says that you are all sons of light. And that means daughters too, okay, girls? It says you're all sons of light and sons of the day. And we're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. And you know what I love about yesterday? Not that I want to get off on it too much, but listen. When we were there on that huge football field and all that was going on at I.M. Terrell, when we crossed over our Jordan, remember? And we crossed over to do one thing, to spy out the land. And you know what happened? God was working and all behind the scenes, which I'll tell you about later. But it's what's so wonderful. We didn't come with armed with 15,000 Bibles under our arms, and there's nothing wrong with that. We didn't come passing out gospel tracts. We did one thing. We showed up as the light of the world. And oh, have changes taken place because of all that you did, because you were obedient to obey the Lord and you stepped out. I thank God 10,000 times for what he is going to do now. You know, it's going to be so awesome. Now, remember here, last time we were together that the Pharisees and the people, they came to the Lord and they tested him in verse 26, I believe it was, and they tested him and they demanded a sign. They said, we want a sign from heaven. We want to know if you're really the Messiah. Isn't it amazing that the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God standing right there in their midst, Emmanuel, God with us, and they missed it. They missed the entire thing because they missed their day of grace. They missed their day of visitation, and they wanted the great sign from heaven, and there Jesus was standing right there in front of them. Why? What happened? Why did they not see that? There are none so blind, someone said, as those who cannot see. So here's what Jesus told that generation. Look at verse 29 with me. And so while the crowds were thickly gathered together, or in other words, they were really increasing, they were pressing in on our Lord, Jesus began to say, okay, you guys, you want a sign. I tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and give you one to convince you. Is that what Jesus said? No, look what he does. Well, he knows how to build the church. Watch this. He says, no. He says, this is an evil generation. In other words, you're evil, you're wicked. Matthew's gospel added to this that you're not only an evil generation, but you're an adulterous generation as well. And the reason? You seek a sign. And no sign will be given to you, or to it, meaning that evil generation, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. It is a sad thought when you think about the people in Israel during that time, how the people became like their leaders, the religious leaders. And here they are, they're all spiritually unfaithful. That's why Matthew's gospel called them an adulterous generation. And all they can see, they don't see any light. All they see is darkness. And that evil generation, they demanded a sign from heaven. I don't know what more they wanted. They had the word of God. They had all the promises of the Messiah. Here he was healing the sick, the blind, raising the dead, casting out demons, and so forth, feeding the thousands. But that wasn't enough for them. So Jesus said, okay, here's the sign I'm going to give you. He says in verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. Remember the Ninevites, they were Gentiles. So also the Son of Man will be to this generation. So When you read the Old Testament book of Jonah, we remember how Jonah became assigned to the Ninevites. I mean, he was, as you know, he didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites, and so he set sail in a ship going the opposite direction. And to make a long story short, they threw him overboard. God had prepared a great fish. The fish swallowed Jonah. Jonah was in the whale, or whatever that kind of fish was, for 3 days and three nights. And then at the end of that time, it says that the whale or the fish decided to go toward Nineveh under the direction of the Lord, of course. And what did he do? He vomited Jonah, or spit him out right there on dry land. And so now he was in Nineveh. Now, and he was alive. Is that a sign? Well, I'm going to tell you what, that happens every day at Grapevine Lake, doesn't it, huh? No. Oh, no, listen. You know, man, what a sign. And I mean, the Ninevites, what did they do with this when Jonah showed up? It says in Jonah 3:4, let me read to you. It says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. See, there was about 1 million people there. It took 3 days to walk around it. It was a huge city. And he cried out, and listen to what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. That was the entire message. 8 words. Can you, think about that. That has to be one of the shortest prophecies in all of the Bible. You know, let me read it again. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the result of those 8 words, we know, we've studied the book of Jonah, the greatest revival in all of history. I mean, think about that. Just 8 words. And here's the thing. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling that evil generation there in Israel. He said, listen, they didn't ask for a sign. And they didn't wait for a sign either, meaning the sign being the destruction of their city. Listen to what they did in Jonah 3:5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And then they demonstrated their belief by doing something. It says they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the very least of them. So they believed and they repented at what Jonah said, those 8 words, even though they had absolutely no proof of it. Even though they had absolutely no present physical evidence of it at all. But here's what they did. They believed those 8 words from God. Isn't that amazing? And you know, Jesus is saying, you know what? This generation, he was speaking and said, you are so evil. You are so evil. He said, you don't even have as much faith as the wicked Ninevites had. They trusted in the Lord and they repented. So in Matthew 12:40, it says, for as Jonah was 3 days, three nights in the belly of the great fish. Let me stop right there. Jesus said that. That means Jonah was real. Okay. That means the great fish was real. And it also means the fish really swallowed up Jonah. And he was really there 3 days and three nights. Think, the word of God is true. Jesus says, he's proved it right there. Now listen, he says, even as Jonah was there 3 days, three nights, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus said, the only sign you're going to have is going to be the sign of Jonah. Jesus just said, you want a sign? It's my death, it's my burial, and it's my resurrection. And you know what's so sad? Just like it is today, that's not the sign they wanted. To them, that sign was totally insignificant, didn't mean a thing to them at all. And the same thing it is with the world today. And yet, that day when Jesus died, when Jesus was buried, and when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, has forever changed the world that we live in. Amen. The resurrection, listen, without the resurrection, we don't have anything at all. You know, Jesus told him in John 2:18, when they asked for a sign, he said, okay, here's what you do. You want a sign? Destroy this temple, meaning his body. And in 3 days later, I'll raise it up. The resurrection of our Lord. You know, it says in Romans 1:4, it tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus didn't become the Son of God because of the resurrection. It proved that Jesus was the Son of God because he was resurrected. Amen? Listen, this morning, and I know you know this, but it bears repeating. Without the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we don't need to be here. Why are we here? Jesus is dead. You understand me? If he didn't rise, there's no good news. And all, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, verses 14 through 20, you know, what does Paul, let me just read a few things that Paul said about the resurrection. He says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching, it's empty. And your faith is also empty. In other words, it's useless. No, your faith is in a dead man. The object of your faith is in a dead person. You might as well go home. He says, yes, and we're found false witnesses of God if we testify that God has raised him from the dead when he did not raise him from the dead. That means that we're sitting here this morning, and I'm telling you that Jesus, yes, has risen and is seated at the right hand of God, forever forgiving us of our sins. Amen. I would be telling you a lie if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You see, it means Paul was a liar and John was a liar. It means the whole New Testament would be a lie. Paul goes on to say, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is without cause. It's empty. And here it is. You're still in your sins. Meaning our salvation is just, we're living in la-la land. It's just a state of our mind. We're totally confused and so forth. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, Paul says, those that have died, they've perished. In other words, they didn't go to heaven. There's not anyone there. And if this life we only have hope in Christ, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are the most pitiable of all people, meaning we are a people that needs to be pitied by the world. Here we are thinking that we're the salt of the earth. Here we are thinking we're the body of Christ. Here we are thinking that heaven is real. Oh, we should be pitied if it wasn't true. We've renounced this world for a world to come. No, listen, but then in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul say? He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. See, Jesus really is alive. I know you know that, but he is alive. And he is present with his body, his church, this morning right here in this place. And I thank God for that. Now look at verse 31. Jesus continues and he says, and the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment, meaning the final judgment. And he says, and the men or the people of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to what? Hear. Say that word with me. Hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba, there she traveled, well, it says the queen of the south. That meant Yemen. That's where she was from. So she traveled by camel approximately 1,200 miles, not to seek a sign. See, an evil generation seeks a sign. That's what Jesus is saying. She said, but she didn't come to seek a sign. The queen of Sheba, she came to do one thing, to hear, just to hear. Solomon, I want to hear the wisdom that God has given unto you because your reputation is all over the world. And so she came to do that. She traveled all that way. What is Jesus saying to the Jews, the people who have the covenant, the people who have the word of God, the people who have the temple? He's saying, you know what? A Gentile queen outside of the covenant has more faith than this evil generation to whom he is speaking to. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, 1 through 5, how the queen of Sheba, when she heard about all the wisdom of Solomon and how God had put that into her heart, into his heart, I'm sorry, that she traveled all that way. And the Bible tells us that she brought him all kinds of gift and so forth. And it says in verse 4 of 1 Kings 10, it says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel and their cupbearers. Now that was blowing her away, but listen to this now. And when she saw the entryway into which Solomon went up to the house of the Lord. Listen to what happened to her. The queen of Sheba said, there was no more spirit in her. That's what left her totally breathless or faint. When she watched Solomon ascend up to his throne and going to the house of the Lord. You know, when you think of the throne of Solomon, remember that it was incredible. It was carved and made out of pure ivory, and it was overlaid with gold. That's what I sit in over here, you know, before I... Think of that for a minute. I mean, and on each side, the Bible says on each side of Solomon's throne, the ivory throne overlaid with gold, on one side was a huge lion, on the other side was a huge lion. But these are living lions. You know, they're alive. You know, like Wild Kingdom. Are you guys with me? I mean, think of that for a moment. I mean, who would want to have a hungry lion, right? But you better hope they're well fed, right? And then there were six steps that led up to where he would sit there on his throne. And then on each step, on one side of the first step was a lion. On the other side was another lion. All the way up. So there was 14 lions. And if you read the whole story, now listen, and there were apes all over the place. Can you imagine? I mean, you ever read the Bible and go, come on. And there were monkeys running everywhere. I mean, this guy, this was incredible. There was nothing like it in all the world. No wonder, you know, she was out of breath. You know, J. Vernon McGee talks about this. He said about this scripture, he says, you know, the reason the world is not coming to the church's door, he says, is because the church is in the ape business. And then he said, ape business means the entertainment business. May we never entertain people here. May we have wonderful worship. May we always teach God's word. May people feel loved and comfortable and welcome no matter who they are. But we're not here to entertain anyone. We're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to preach the precious word of God. Amen. Now listen, I start thinking about that, about Solomon. 1 Kings 10:24 says this about him. And it says, all the earth, everyone that knew about him, all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. I think about today. I think about why I said, Lord, why aren't people, I mean, all the people were wanting to bang on Solomon's door and say, of the earth, say, but we just want to hear your wisdom. What is wrong? Why is it that the world that we live in now, they're not tearing down our doors to get in? You don't see half of Fort Worth trying to get into the churches here and go, hey, I just want to hear, I hear that you have the wisdom of God. I hear that you have the power of God. I hear that you have the answer for every man. I don't see that happening to you. I go, oh God, oh for that to happen. Oh for them to come and say, and just beat down our door. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, that we'd have to, I remember going to church, and Becky and I, when we were younger, there at Calvary in Vegas, and you know what? There were so many people in the sanctuary, they had to lock the doors because people just keep coming in. They had to send them away to another overflow room, and then finally, when that was full, we had to build another overflow room. But those were Christians. Can you imagine the world just pouring in saying, we need your wisdom? And I'm wondering why that's not happening. Now listen to me. What do you say, Bill? Why do you say that? We have the Word of God, the Spirit of God. But more than that, we have the truth. We have the truth that sets a man free. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the church, that's us, we are the very mind of Christ. We are the depository, if you will, of the mind of Christ. All that God, the wisdom of God is right here into the Word. Would to God a revival would break forth. Where we would literally, we just have to knock out the walls and say, Lord, bring them in. Just bring them in and just let them hear your word. And the reason they don't is because they live in darkness and the devil has blinded their minds. Amen. Oh, that's why we have to manifest what we are. We have to manifest because we are the light of the world. Now look at verse 32. And the men of Nineveh, Jesus said, look what they're going to do. They're going to rise up in the last days in that judgment, the final judgment with this generation. And they're going to condemn it. And the reason? For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You know, if the men of Nineveh were today's ISIS, that horrible Islamic militant group that are deadly, they're vicious, they're bloodthirsty, that's going on now in the Middle East. And so they were the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they were a bloodthirsty bunch. Matter of fact, that's why Jonah didn't want to go preach to them, is because he knew their cruelties, the things that they did to people. He knew that they buried their enemies alive, that they would skin their enemies alive. They would even bury little children alive. They were just vicious. They would deface their enemies. And if that wasn't enough, I know this is gross, folks, but it is the historical truth. They would literally pull a person's tongue out with their hands. They were just vicious. They were the modern day ISIS. History teaches us that the Ninevites were so cruel and so wicked that when a city or a village heard that they were marching on their city, that mass suicides would take place instead of falling into the hands of the Ninevites. And you say, Bill, now why did you tell us all that? I told you all that because it says in verse 32 that the Ninevites are going to rise up in the last judgment, on judgment day, and they're going to condemn the Ninevites. The Ninevites, again, they were the worst of the worst. But why? They repented. They repented at God's word. And here is Jesus. He's greater than Solomon. He is greater than Noah. Jonah. And greater than Noah too, praise the Lord. And look what they want. He says, you won't repent. You just want a sign. My word is not good enough. So what happened? They missed their Messiah. Why? Darkness. Look here in verse 33. And Jesus says, no one, boy, you should underline that. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. Look what he does though. He puts it on a lampstand in the purpose that those who come in may see the light. You know, what good is a light if you hide it in a basket? Huh? It's no good at all. Or if you take it, I'm going to light this and I'm going to go put it in a secret place. It's not going to help anyone. May we never, ever hide, Christian, don't hide your light. Never hide your light. The world needs your light. The world needs to see your light. That's what light does. It shines. And you know, it shines so people can see. And there the light of the world is standing right in front of them. And yet they don't see him. What good is light if the person is blind? And that's exactly what the religious leaders and the people of this generation were. So Jesus said, well, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, or that word literally means when it's clear or when it's healthy, your whole body then is full of light. But when your eye is, it's literally evil. The same word that's used with verse 29, evil generation, unhealthy or evil there. He says, when your eye is bad, your body, look at this now, is full of darkness. May I say to you that how an individual sees things in this life affects him, amen? Affects her. Not only does it affect them now, but it has something to do with their eternity as well. See, what good are eyes if I can't see right? If I don't discern right? I mean, if there's light, but I don't understand what's going on. You know, it's like you're in pitch darkness. Have you ever been in pitch darkness? Meaning where there's not the total absence of light. Isn't it a freaky thing? I mean, you know, you're in there and I mean, there's not any light and you feel like, you know, like they're in Egypt. Remember, they could feel the darkness, the plague of darkness, and you could feel the darkness and you can't even see your hand, not even anything in front of you in pitch darkness. And have you ever been there? And if you've done that and have you noticed what happens that all of a sudden you think you're seeing things? You're seeing little things, those squiggly things that, that is, well, I don't want to get off on that, but anyway, they didn't see the light of the world. Is it like today, they don't see Jesus as the light of the world. And you know why? Because that generation, like the generation that we have right now, they're so comfortable with darkness that they can't see. It says in John 3:19, it says, and this is condemnation, Jesus said, that the light has come into the world, a world that's governed by darkness. Okay, the light has come into the world. Here it is. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, it says, hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So to love darkness is to hate the light. Why? Well, you turn on the light, what happens? I have one of those like magnifying mirrors. You know, you have a light around it. Oh man, you don't want to do that. It exposes everything. You understand? And you're going, oh my God, Lord, help me. You know, do something. No, the light exposes. It reveals everything on a person. And when God turns on the light, those who love darkness, you know what they do? They shut their eyes. You know, it's like, you know, when I was young, like, you know, before I came to the Lord, you know, did you ever hang out at a nightclub? You ever hang out at a bar? And and all of a sudden you've been there all night, you know, you're partying or whatever you're supposed to do, throwing up and all the things that are happening. And then all of a sudden you hear somebody come out and say, last call. I forgot what it was. It's last call, 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, you know, everybody gets their drinks because they want one more for the road so they can throw up on the freeway, man. And so, you know, you're doing all that. And all of a sudden, remember what they did? They turn the lights on and you're sitting there with these people, you know, and, do they still do that? Turn on the lights. And so then all of a sudden, the person you're with, you went, oh God, oh. Yeah. And so some of you are still in counseling over that now. You know, it's just a horrible thing. Why? Because the light exposes it. The light reveals everything. See, when you're in darkness, you just go, this is a cool thing. Yeah, well, you look great, baby. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, no. Turn those lights off. No. So Jesus said in verse 35, look what he said now. He says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, then the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Jesus said, take heed, man. He said, take heed and make sure what directs your life is the true light. Oh, how we need that today. Listen, I tell you, loved one, we need the perfect light and the perfect lamp in order to see, don't we? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 6:23, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. There is no way you can't make it in this dark world. That's living in darkness, that is thinking in darkness and bathed in darkness. You can't make it in this life unless you have the light. You can't do it without God's lamp. And the reason is this, there is no other light. You have to have God. You have to have His Word. See, God's lamp never changes. God's lamp never goes out. God's lamp will never lead you astray. And I'll tell you what, that's like this morning, if you were coming to church early, to the early service, you know, man, that sun, if you were coming from my side of town, the sun was just coming and it was huge this morning and just blinded you. But you know what? The brightest sun, whether it's the rising of the sun or the sun at noonday, the brightest noonday sun can't enable a blind person to see. You have to have the Word of God and you have to have the light of the world, Jesus living in your heart, and you have to have the Word of God living in your heart. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119:130, it says, the entrance, meaning the entrance into your heart, the entrance of your Word gives light. Let's make a quick application by turning to there to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 about walking in the light. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And look what he says to do. Walk, or literally manifest what you really are. Walk as children of light. You know, Ephesians 5:8 is a verse that you really should ponder, because you know it does. If you look at that right there, it says that we were once darkness. Now listen carefully. It does not say we were once in darkness. He says, no, you were dark. You were darkness. Are you listening to me? Oh, and I said, oh God. All the things that I did,
that I thought were right before I came to Christ. And I was going, I was living in darkness. Oh, wait, I was darkness, and I thought darkness, and I didn't even know it. And I'm saying, oh, God, I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful. I am now forever in the light. You are forever in the light. Why? Because you are in the Lord. You're born from above. You're a new creation in Christ. But here's the thing. It says right there, walk as children are literally the offspring of Christ. Walk as children of the light. Now, since we're his children, light does something. What does it do? It creates a responsibility. We have a responsibility to this world. We have a responsibility to obey the Lord. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 5:13? He said, you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is upon a hill that cannot be hidden. You could read it really like this in the Greek. You are the only salt of the earth. There's no one else but the church. You are the only light in this world. Only. There's not another light on this planet except you. Do you really believe you're the light of the world? Boy, that's who we are. And you know something? What's so wonderful is that Jesus said to the most insignificant people of that time, and he's saying it to us. I mean, come on, what do we have going for us except the Lord? Oh, yeah, well, three of you agree. Okay. Oh, listen. No, we're the most insignificant people on the earth. And what did Jesus just tell us? He says, no, 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 you're not. You're the most important people on this planet. We need to let our light shine. Amen. Now, listen, the purpose of our light, it tells us in Matthew 5:16, it says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, not me, but our Father in heaven. Amen? See, the Bible tells us that we live, as it says in Philippians 2:15, that we live in the midst of a crooked, or literally diseased and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God, holding fast the good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves us, that he died for us, and so forth. Now listen carefully. It says there that we shine as lights in this world among people, among perverse generations and diseased generations and so forth, people that are in darkness. That tells us something. If we're shining in this world, that means there in this scripture in Philippians that I just quoted, that we are being observed. Do you know that people are watching you? They're watching you. They're watching because you say that you're a believer and so forth. You know, you're the children of light. You know, when I think about all that happened yesterday, as I witnessed 100 people out there in orange shirts, laboring among all the children, all the families, working so hard, so faithful, I'm so thankful for you. But you know, you don't know all that happened that day. See, there so much happened behind the scenes. All that we did, like I told you earlier, we didn't come. Our plan was this. We weren't coming out to try to, preach the gospel, although we did. Do you understand? I mean, there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. We spied out the land. Different story, right? We just spot it, going to tiptoe in and say, okay, I'm going to look you over. Oh, we can take you. You're a piece of cake. You understand? Now, but while all that was happening, after we did all of the cleanup and all the tables and chairs and everything was being put back at the school and back, you know, into the trucks that from you guys and so forth, you know, Merlinda and Ernest, they were Paul was some of the last to leave there, and because Ernest couldn't be found. And so we figured he was sleeping someplace, you know. But to make a long story short, or he could have drowned because his face was in that thing, you know, where they throw the wet sponge. Oh, he was soaking wet. Him, Brian, I don't know how you guys did it, man. You were just, I mean, those kids, oh, hit that man. Whoa. Of course, I was there egging them on to do that. They were observing us. They were watching us. They wanted to know who we are. Why are we here? Why did you come to this place? We haven't had anything like this ever in years. We don't even ever remember anything like this. All the bounce houses and all the things that happened. And we didn't ask for a thing. Not a thing. We just came to be the light. We just came to love people and ask for absolutely nothing. All the staff, the teacher staff, they were curious too. Who are these people? What are you doing? Why are you here? And I mean, I even was moving a little bit with Jesse. You know, he does that, what's that music called? Not bebop, but hip hop. Whoa. You know, and hey, I got into it, man. You know, I started rapping or something. I don't know what happened to me. So, you know, we're moving on. But anyway, we're at the end. So everybody's gone. And so they can't find Ernest. And so Merlinda's texting him. Paul's trying to find him. You know, his truck is there or the van's there. And make a long story short, he was up with the janitors or the people putting all their desk tabletops away in the chairs that we used for this event. And so Merlinda, she said, well, I'll just wait in the cafeteria there at the school. So she was sitting in the cafeteria, and then a janitor came in that works there, and they started talking and so forth. And listen to what the janitor said. This is his exact words. He said to her, you know, I don't understand. He said, I was so touched by all of the workers, the helpers on the field, and how they just simply loved all the people. And they weren't afraid to embrace them or to receive them. He said, I have never seen a church, and of course the church and the charity, I have never seen Christians do that. What was he doing? He was observing. Do you understand? He was observing 100 lights of the Lord. Out there on that football field, sweating in that heat, getting burned by the sun, loving everything that they were doing, watching all the children with the face, all the things that were happening. Then Ernest came down, and he was there, and all of a sudden he started talking to Ernest, and he said, you know, he said, what is this with the Lord? And Ernest said, what do you mean? He said, well, what is salvation? He said, well, he said, you know, it's when you become a Christian, Jesus died for your sins and he'll come and live in your heart. And the guy said, can I have that? Whoa. And he bowed his head and he started crying. And Ernest led him into a prayer and he became a Christian right there in the cafeteria. Amen. See, but that was, you think, well, nothing happened. Oh, yes, it did. And then you have all the staff from the school going, yeah, they even like me now. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's a miracle. You know that. No, listen, we had a major breakthrough. Courtney was out there and she was talking with all the parents and she was saying, what do you really need here for your children? I'm talking about what light does. I'm talking about how we manifest the light to people that are in darkness, that are hurting. Amen? And she said, what do y'all need? What is the greatest need that you have here, right here? What is it? And every mother said, we don't have anything for our children. Now, isn't that something? And so what has God laid, what God told us to do? Now, once we spied out the land, we're going to start a what? A children's church just for children. Now, isn't that amazing? And so Courtney said to them, well, what do you think about a kid's church? And they went, what? Yeah, you know, a church for kids. And they said, if you have a church for kids here, my children will be there every time. Well, every parent said that. Is that confirmation to what we're doing? And see, here's the thing. We tiptoed across the Jordan, snuck into the land with some hot dogs and bounce houses. Amen? And now we're going to take that area for the Lord. We're going to go in and take it. Why? We are the light of the world. And that's what we're supposed to do. And I sit there and I say, oh, God, you're so good. See, we're the only light this generation is ever going to see. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, God says, oh, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim or advertise, make known the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, loved one, that's who we are. God has chosen you. He's chosen this church to be light. They're looking right at you. And oh, that's what we need to do. But here's the thing. You're never going to be, If you hide your light, you're in trouble. And you know what? You'll never be the light that God has chosen you to be unless you are following Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. The light, not a light. I'm the only light. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, who comes after me, who travels with me, who obeys me, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's only one way to stay out of darkness. Follow the one who'll never lead you into it. And that's our Lord. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, and here's the thing. In this wonderful year that's winding down, this year has, which has been a year of fruitfulness for this church. You know what? If you don't do that, Christian, if you don't follow him, if you don't let your light shine, that's what light does. It shines, man. It lights up the room. If you don't do that, then you're not going to bear that fruit. Did you know that light has fruit? You should be still in Ephesians. Look back at Ephesians 5 again, starting again in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And here's what happens when you walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or literally you could say the fruit of light, the light being a children of light, is in all goodness, not evil, but goodness, righteousness, not wickedness, truth. That means we don't lie to one another. And watch this now. Finding out, or literally proving, what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you prove or find out what is acceptable to the Lord? You get into God's Word. You renew your mind to the Word of God. You're not conformed to this world, but you're being transformed, it says in Romans 12, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God for your life. So he says, and have no fellowship. In other words, you don't participate in. Stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. But what do? We rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which were done by them, meaning done by them in darkness, or done in them by in secret. Now, the best way to expose darkness is just shine. Just let your light shine. You don't always have to say anything. You know, when you go to your workplace, they know who you are. They know how you live. They know all that you're doing. When you go to college or wherever you go, they can see that. And you know what? I don't want the works of darkness. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of light, and it says works of darkness. See, works of darkness, it doesn't have any fruit. The fruit of darkness is only one thing, loved one, and that's death. That's all that it is. So we're the children of light, and what do? Well, we're kind of like that last call. You know, we walk in and all of a sudden they're in their party mode, and we walk in and, oh, the light of the world just walked in. Now you're exposing everything. You're manifesting what they really are. And that's what happened yesterday. You know, may I say something to you, just not to beat you up or anything like that, or even accuse you. I love you. But you know, if you have Facebook, why don't you say, don't say bad things about people on Facebook. You don't say good things. You're the light of the world. Don't accuse people unless you know the truth. Don't lie. Not that you want to lie, but don't lie. Especially don't gossip about people. No. You say, well, Bill, why do you say all that? Well, because our actions, what we do, reveal either light or darkness. And we're not in darkness, and we have no business trafficking in it. Matter of fact, Spurgeon said it this way. He said, a Christian man should so shine in his life that a person could not live with him a week without knowing the gospel. His conversation should be such that all who are about him should clearly perceive who he is, or whose he is, and whom he serves, and should see the image of Jesus reflected in his daily actions. See, that's what light does. It reflects our Savior. Amen? Now look at verse 13. We're going to close here, but don't get restless on me. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. In other words, light makes everything visible. Therefore,
Now, Paul's going to quote from Isaiah 60 about letting the Lord that has risen, the light of the Lord has risen. He says, awake, you who sleep. He's talking to believers now. Rise from the dead, and Christ, meaning Christ the true light, will give you light, or literally will shine upon you. You know, I think that is a special today word for our generation. In other words, Paul is saying right here, he's saying, hey, Christian, are you asleep? He says, if you're asleep, he says, wake up, sleepy Christian. Don't you know that you really are the only true light on this planet? And he's saying, you've got to manifest Jesus to the world. That's what we're called to do. See, when it's all said and done, we're going to go to a place in heaven. And you know what? There's not one bit of darkness there. We're going to that eternal city. It says there's not even night there. Matter of fact, it says this. It says they need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I tell you, I pray that we wake up. Let us all wake up. Let's know who we are. And I pray again, you know, the foundational scripture of this work here, this wonderful place called Calvary Chapel, is love never fails. Amen. But it's just not a word. It's just not a phrase. It should be alive in our hearts that we love one another. Just like Jesus loved us. We take care of one another. We be good and tenderhearted one to another. That's what it's all about, folks. Now listen, you know, a child of darkness, they need to be awakened. And they can only be awakened by us, by the Spirit of God. You know, maybe this morning you're here and you say, I don't really know the Lord, you know. And I mean, I listened to you on the radio. I just thought I'd stop in. Or you that are listening live right now, you know, you're just there maybe in your living rooms, your car, wherever you might be. But the fact of the matter is, maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you've never really, really ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, to come in and live in your heart. I beg you in the name of Jesus, please don't sleep through God's hour of grace. I don't know when the Lord is coming. I don't know if he's coming for us this afternoon. I don't know that if he's coming for us tomorrow. But I do know this. These are the last days, and I know that time is short. And you might say to yourself, well, what did Jesus really come to the earth for? Well, of course, to die for man's sin, but he also came to do many things. But let me just tell you one of them. It says here in Luke 1:7-9, listen carefully. It tells us that Jesus visited this earth to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Did you catch that? Say, why did Jesus come? Well, one of the reasons that he came is to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death. Listen to me. You know what it means to sit in darkness? Oh, God, listen, that means there's absolutely no light at all. I'm not talking about the light of the sun. I'm talking about the light of life that lights up every man's heart. Jesus, you understand me? Imagine your whole life sitting in darkness and so forth, and no light at all. And the only light that is available to someone who doesn't know the Lord, the Bible says in Luke, is the shadow of death. Before I came to Christ, you know, I didn't know it. I didn't know I was darkness. I didn't know I lived in darkness. I didn't know that I had dark thoughts. And you know what happens to people that live in darkness? Here it is. They run over here and I'm going to try this or this just to have a little peace or have a little happiness or have some kind of joy or this is going to make me a success or whatever. And they run from one dark thing to another dark thing and they don't know it's darkness. They don't know it. Somebody has to come along beside them and say, I'm the light of the world. And you don't have to tell them that. You have to manifest that. Oh, it's easy to say, I'm the light of the world. But no, when you walk up, there's something special about you. Oh, they're in darkness. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. You're just sitting there right now, thinking that you're walking in life and you have life, but you just have the activities of life. You don't have any spiritual life. You're dead, trespasses and sins. God says, I love you, man, and I just want you to come to me. Matter of fact, may I tell you that if you don't know the Lord,
I know you're sitting in darkness. And the light of the world, my Savior Jesus Christ, can be your Savior. He wants you to come to Him. And He is absolutely waiting for you now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And every Christian in here praying with all their heart. Now listen, if you don't know the Lord, meaning if you've never, ever really, seriously asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, if you've never come to Him and said, Lord, just save me and be my Lord right now, you know what? You have an opportunity to walk out of darkness right this minute. He said that He'll guide your feet into the way of peace. And there's only one way to have peace with God, and it's Jesus Christ and no one else. So as your heads are bowed, listen, and everyone praying right now, if you don't know the Lord, you know, just listen, lift your hand, put it right back down and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian right now. I want my sins forgiven. Just lift your hand high and put it right back down. Anyone at all, I'll not tarry long here. But if that's you, don't procrastinate. Tomorrow is Satan's favorite word. Anyone before I close in prayer? Well, Father, I thank You for the people that were saved in the first service. And Lord, I guess everyone in this service is born from above, which means we need to bring the lost to church. For Lord, I am going to always feed the sheep, and then I am going to fish for the lost. I thank You, Lord. And I do thank You that every person here, I assume, I believe, belongs to You. We can never express our heartfelt thanks, O Lord, for all that You did yesterday. Oh, it's so wonderful to hear Your voice, then obey it, and then see the results. Oh, God, I am so forever thankful that the door has been opened and that, Lord, young people, children, moms, dads are going to come to Christ. We are so thankful, Lord. I pray You bless Your people this morning, that You keep them, Lord. You provide every need for their marriages, for their finances, whatever it might be. But I also pray, Lord, that when they walk out of here, they know that they are truly the only light in this world. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?